what I want to talk to you about today is about the whole thing of hope. Interesting song selection that Brent had for us today. But this whole thing of hope, if I told you, show me what a microphone is, I could give you the microphone, and I could say, this is a microphone. If it was a music stand, I could say, this is a music stand. But if you ask me to show you hope, that's a little more difficult, because I can't pick up something and say, well, this here, this is hope. Hope is a little more difficult. And the thing is, when you have hope, you know it. And when you don't have any hope, you know that as well. You know it. Probably one of the, and it's what, you know, it's interesting. If you go on Google Images and ask for a graphic of hope or a sketch of hope, really hard time coming up. They can give you sketches that have the name hope written in it, and it's like, that doesn't help. What's something that really embodies hope? And you can't really find an image that embodies what hope is. Probably the best is you just go to the dictionary, and this is what the dictionary says. It says it's the feeling that what is wanted can be had. That's true, right? That events will turn out for the best. There's that gut feeling. And if you want to, here's an example of that gut feeling. Thousands of students in the last 2 or 3 months graduated, were given degrees or diplomas, and they were going out into the world, right, to seek their fortune. And those students would have had a gut feeling in them that, will they get a job? Yeah, they'll get a job. They would just know. So you just, students just know that they will, they can attain that. That's hope. That's hope that's in here, that's inside. The opposite of that is, you know, throughout Canada, throughout the U.S. as well, reserves have been created for Indigenous people, and they're in reserves, right? And the challenge with that is how those came about, the history that's behind all of that, the way sometimes Indigenous people are viewed, along with how they've been treated, and that can seed a belief in them that outside of the reserve there's nothing for them, that they've been set aside, that there's nothing, there's that's hopelessness, that's hopeless feeling. And it's just there, it's there, it's deep. And, you know, you can use many examples on both sides, what hope can look like and what hopelessness looks like. There's an interesting, in Proverbs, an interesting verse, sentence here that really says it all. That hope deferred, set aside, kept away from you, makes the heart sick. But a dream fulfilled is a tree of life. That's Proverbs is wisdom literature. That's what wisdom says. You hold hope back from people, and it makes the hearts get sick. It's like, if you hope, you'll live. Without it, we tend to shrivel and die. That's what we tend to do. And the interesting thing, too, so what happens that we sometimes experience a loss of hope? What happens? The best thing I could use, I can think of, and I could probably think of better ones, is I think of a rope. Because I try to picture in my own head, what is it that sometimes I lose hope? Why do I lose hope? And I try to think, what has happened? What has transpired here for me to lose hope? And the best I can describe it as, I think what I do is whatever it is, let's say it's a person. So let's say I put my hope in Mr. Carl. Okay? And I put my, and we do this sometimes subconsciously. We're not even really thinking about it, but we do it. Now, it's not just necessarily a person that we put our hope in. It could be our job. It could be a lotto ticket. It could, seriously, right? It could be a church that you're attending. It could be anything. It could be your job, vocation. You put hope. Don't listen to Len, okay? I won't pull. And you rely. This becomes my anchor in life. Problem with life? Let go. That's what happens. And that creates a feeling of hope is gone or hopelessness. And if that happens often enough where I put hope somewhere and it's and it fails, I feel hopeless. There's a feeling. I hear it from some people. They go, I've given up. I don't even hope for anything anymore. I've just given up. And it's a terrible thing. But we come to that. And the reality is. The reality is life is going to let you down. It's going to let you down. But we try again and again to look for that place or that thing that we can anchor to make our hope. We do. We look for it all the time. Now, the Bible says. We sing that word hope a lot. I think we did in one of the songs, didn't we? I'm not going to go looking for it. But we sing about hope. We long for hope. We want hope. We use words like God is my hope and stuff like that. And Scripture, when you look at Scripture, Scripture is filled with stories of people who have, for whatever reasons, life has let them down, or life is a struggle, or it's a strain, and God enters in. And basically God is saying, trust me, I will be that hope you're looking for. And the victories you read in Scripture, the celebrations you read in people's lives, is that they've come to the place in their life where they go, God is my hope. They've come to a place in their life where they go, there's nothing else I have. The only thing I can do is hope in God. That's it. Which is actually everything. That's everything. Hoping in God. Now, one person I'll pick from Scripture, and there's many you could pick, many. One person is the prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah was a recognized prophet in the time of when Israel was exiled into Babylon, into Egypt, when it had gone through a number of kings that had led it, and Israel was just going down and down and down and down. And Jeremiah was one of those prophets saying, it's not looking good for you in the future. That if you don't turn from your ways, judgment is coming to Israel. We will be taken, we will be exiled. God sees what's going on. Now, what the problem Jeremiah had is that the other prophets weren't in agreement with him. And when you read, there's the book of Jeremiah in the Old Testament, when you read that book, Jeremiah is plagued with persecution from his own colleagues, from other prophets in the temple. He has priests on his back. People do not like him, and they persecute him to no end. And you read sometimes in Jeremiah this, God, why don't you just leave me alone? like, help me. And yet at the same time, as you read Jeremiah, and I don't know how you read scripture. Maybe I'm just a funny duck. But when I read, there are times I go, Jeremiah, just back away. Like, you're like, life is so hard for you. And he was even known, there's a term known as the weeping prophet because of his troubles that he went through in life. And here's the interesting twist near the end of Jeremiah. Israel was captured. Babylon came in and just wrecked Jerusalem, wrecked it, right? Demoed it. And Solomon's temple wiped out, like demolished. Devastation to the nth degree there. How conquerors would deal with a nation or a people is they would take the slaves they would take back to their country where the people who were their brightest, the healthiest, the strongest, the youngest, they would take them back to their country to work for them as slaves. They would leave the rest. If you're sick, if you have nothing to offer, if you're poor, whatever, they would leave the rest back in the devastated city and leave you there. So when they're leading the captives out of Israel, Jeremiah wasn't included in that, but I think a general of an army or a captain of the army or something like that came to Jeremiah and said, Jeremiah, the king has a place for you in Babylon, a house, food, clothing. And as you read this, you go, Jeremiah, you've just been offered a retirement package. Go. Right? Because you're going to be looked after. That's what you think. And you know what Jeremiah does? Guess. Turns it down. And he says, I'll stay. I'll stay with the people in Jerusalem. You got to ask yourself, Jeremiah, why? You had a retirement package given to you. Why would you stay? Put the pause button on that story. There's another book right next to Jeremiah called, and it's actually the full name is called The Lamentations of Jeremiah. The lament, the wailing, the sorrow, the suffering that comes, that bubbles out of Jeremiah into words and literature. Now, so get a load of this. This isn't just somebody rambling on paper with teardrops, you know, all staining the pages and that. The actual book of Lamentations is a brilliant piece of literature, Hebrew literature. It is like brilliantly structured according to the Hebrew alphabet. Like it's just like when you discover that, you go, wow. Jeremiah did an amazing piece of writing here. But Lamentations is just what that word says. It's lamenting. It's that mourning, that wailing that goes on, putting words to the pain that you're feeling, that you're struggling with. That's what Lamentations is all about. And I want to read you a taste of this. I'm going to read a big chunk of Lamentations 3. And it's not necessarily something you would want to, you know, we memorize different parts of Scripture. Not necessarily this part you'd want to memorize. This is what he says. Now listen to the words here. I am the one who has seen the afflictions that come from the rod of the Lord's anger. He has led me into darkness. Now understand, too, he's also speaking as for Israel. like it's almost this is like almost like Israel, but it's also Jeremiah as well. There's an intermingling there that takes place. So anyway, he has led me into darkness, shutting out all light. He has turned his hand against me again and again all day long. He has made my skin and flesh grow old. He has broken my bones. He has besieged and surrounded me with anguish and distress. He has buried me in a dark place like those long dead. He has walled me in and I cannot escape. He has bound me in heavy chains, and though I cry and shout, he has shut out my prayers. He has blocked my way with a high stone wall. He has made my road crooked. He has hidden like a bear or a lion waiting to attack me. He has dragged me off the path and torn me in pieces, leaving me helpless and devastated. He has drawn his bow and made me the target for his arrows. He shot his arrows deep into my heart. My own people laugh at me. All day long they sing their mocking songs. And he has filled me with bitterness and given me a bitter cup of sorrow to drink. He has made me chew on gravel. He has rolled me in the dust. Peace has been stripped away, and I have forgotten what prosperity is. I cry out, my splendor is gone. Everything I had hoped for from the Lord is lost. The thought of my suffering and homelessness is bitter beyond words. I will never forget this awful time as I grieve over my loss. Do you feel the hopelessness that he has? Do you feel that sense of just utter despair? Like those words he used, those word pictures. And then here's his next words. Yet I still dare to hope when I remember this. That's shocking in that chapter. That is shocking to read that all this suffering that he's been experiencing. And then he can write right afterwards, yet I still dare to hope when I remember this. And here's something you need to remember is that it's not I just still dare to hope and just hope. He's not hoping in hope, but it's there's a specific thing that when I remember this, that's why I hope. And this is why he hopes. The faithful love of the Lord never ends. His mercies or compassions, that word there that's used can also mean compassions, never cease. Great is his faithfulness. His mercies begin afresh each morning. His compassions, every morning his compassions are new. And he says, I say to myself, the Lord is my inheritance. Therefore, I will hope in him. And what Jeremiah has come to the place of is realizing the only place where I can throw my hope towards, the only one who I know will hold me is God. That's it. There is no one else. That's where Jeremiah has come to. That place. He knows that for a fact. And he would say to us, therefore, that's how you will have hope in these things here. Now, the snag can sometimes be, I can say to someone, place your hope in God. But what does that look like? What does that mean? What does that mean? That's almost like defining hope. How do you describe that? It's understanding that the truth of the matter is God desires for you to know Him intimately. You will put your hope in Him as you get to know Him. Not know about Him, but know Him. What these stories you read in Scripture from David, Moses, Paul, James, any of these people, John the Apostle, it's they got to know God intimately. Intimately. They know the love God has for them. God's not some abstract idea up there. It's not just book knowledge. God, it's not a philosophy. It's real. It's the personhood of God. It's that love of God they've gotten to know. That's why John the Apostle in his gospel identified himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. There was this close relationship. That's why you hear of John, he would lean back into the chest of Jesus at the table when they would recline at the table to eat a meal. There was this closeness that they had. And that's what God desires, is for us to have that intimate times where we just be with God. And you know what it means to just be? Because you know with intimate friendships you have, be it a spouse or be it close friends or be it family of some sort, you learn to be by just hang. You don't have to do anything. You can just be together. You can just go out for a coffee together. You hang. You do special things together. There's that getting to know one another. It's just being with. It doesn't have to be some sort of productive purpose behind it. It's just being. And that's because when you start to know someone, you get to know them. There's a melding of the hearts there. And when you get to know who God is, that's when you can throw put your hope in Him. All through Scripture, people, they learn that is what? At the end of the day, life will let you down, but God will never let you down. Never. Now, things we are freely given. God freely gives us hope. Freely. He freely gives it. We receive it, and He asks us to give it away to other people. We are to be carriers of hope, guys. That's what I entitled this, because at the end of the day, we experience it from God, but we give good news to people. The good news is, world that is hopeless, and the world, you go down through history, the world has always struggled with, where do we put our hope in? Today Turkey is having their elections for who's going to be the next president. I think that's what they vote for, the next president. But it's that thing of, who do we put our hope for? We just had an election here. We put our hope in people. We put our hope in politicians, hoping maybe this one will save the day. And they let us down, right? Every time. At the end of the day, our hope isn't in who gets elected. Oh my gosh, they're just like us, right? They put their pants on one leg at a time. They do. We come. The beauty of getting older is that you learn, you get to a point where you go, no, I know, God, You are the one. You've never let me down. You've never done me wrong. I can trust You. I can trust You. And so we give that away. Listen, what Christine and her crew does in Urban Hope is they're giving hope to people. That's what they're doing. Because there's people with addictions and homeless. They're full on. They're experiencing life without hope. And it's not the food that they give that hope is. It's Jesus. You hear some of the stories there. It's amazing. Same at Breakfast Club. Some of the kids, what they're experiencing from Tab and the gang there that help out. ANCC, who partners with us, they don't even know that. These encounters, well, they do, I think. They do know. And they wonder. But it's hope people are given, right? That's what we do. That's what we do. We are carriers of hope. That's at least that's we find favor there. There's a if you were around in the early vineyard days, sounds so old now anymore, right? Early vineyard days, like back in the oldies. There was a song we used to sing. If I had your contact, Brent, I would have sent you a text. I said, hey, can you key up this song? But it was like, I don't have your contact. So I was but there was this song. And remember that one, Faithful One? You remember that one? We used to sing that, right? And that was like that's like a bare bones. That's like a foundational type song. And there's hymns that say similar things that my parents would sing in church and that. But this one, Faithful One, So Unchanging. Ageless One, You're My Rock of Peace. Lord of all, I depend on You. I call out to You again and again. I call out to You again and again. You are my rock in times of trouble. You lift me up when I fall down. All through the storm, Your love is the anchor. My hope is in You alone. Simple song. Brian Dirksen wrote it. But it says it all. It says it all, right? It says it all. So let's stand. We're going to try this. We'll just do it a cappella. But let's sing this song. I better get my clicker back here. Let's see if we can start off on the right note. Nothing worse than when you start off on the wrong note, eh? Right? Nothing worse. But let's try. Faithful One, so unchanging, ageless One, You're my rock. Father, Lord, we are a people who have experienced times of losing hope or even reaching that place of feeling hopeless. And Lord, when we encountered You, we rediscovered hope, as it was, that there is maybe something, someone we could now anchor to, someone we could now put our full weight on and trust. And Lord, we stand here today, many of us stand here today saying, You've never let us down. You've never done us wrong. You are always the faithful One. You don't change. You never, even at times when we become faithless, You remain faithful. And we are so thankful for that, Father. And if you're here today and you haven't even, and you've never encountered that type of a person that you can trust in fully, that you know will never let you down, we're here to say to you, can we introduce you to Jesus? Can we introduce you to someone who we know will always be with you? Someone who will always walk with you and love you. Someone who will strengthen you, who will stay with you through the most difficult times in life. And someone who will come along and transform you and change you. And his name is Jesus. His name is Jesus. If you're there, if you're that person, we invite you to say yes to God today, yes to him. Because God has already said yes to you. He already has. John writes in his letter that Jesus died for everyone. He died for the church, but he died for the whole world, the entire world. So, Father, Lord, if you've spoken to someone, you can pray this if you. And I don't. You can pray this. You can pray, Father God, and this is for people who haven't encountered. Okay, and you don't have to pray it out loud either. You can pray it. It's what goes on in your heart that matters. Father God, if I have walked through life and I have come upon times of where I've tried to go a certain way, a certain path, and it's been the wrong path. I have put my trust in people and I've been let down. I have even put trust in myself and I have let myself down. And I know, Lord, I have tried different things to somehow fill the holes, fill the gaps. And I know, Lord, I have done wrong. I have sinned against you. I have sinned against people. And I'm looking for a place where I can anchor in, Lord. I'm looking for a place. So, Father God, today I'm looking to you. And I'm going to throw my rope, put my anchor into you today. And Father God, would you teach me what it means to follow you? Would you teach me the love that was displayed through your Son, Jesus Christ? I have lots to learn, but Lord, would you show me the hope that I'm looking for? I choose to follow you, and I just pray you would teach me to trust. Teach me to trust once again. I love you, Father. I love you. In Jesus' name, amen.